that I may know how to sustain it with a word, or sustain with a word him who is weary. Morning by morning, he awakens. He awakens my ear to hear as those who were taught. The Lord God has opened my ear, and I was not rebellious. I turned not backward. I gave my back to those who strike, my cheeks to those who pull out the beard. I hid not my face from disgrace and spitting. But the Lord God helps me. Therefore, I have not been disgraced. Therefore, I have set my face like a flint, and I know that I shall not be put to shame. He who vindicates me is near. Who will contend with me? Let us stand up together. Who is my adversary? Let him come near to me. Behold, the Lord God helps me. Who will declare me guilty? Behold, all of them will wear out like a garment. The moth will eat them up. Who among you fears the Lord and obeys the voice of his servant? Let him who walks in darkness and has no light trust in the name of the Lord and rely on his God. Behold, all you who kindle a fire, who equip yourselves with burning torches, walk by the light of your fire, by the torches that you have kindled. This you have from my hand. You shall lie down in torment. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning in Jesus' name, the name above all names. We come and we ask that you would give us great grace as we look at Isaiah 50 and as we consider the beauties of Christ in Isaiah. I pray that I would decrease, that we would decrease, Christ would increase, that we would not look to ourselves but look unto him. I pray that in spite of me, you would work. Often, Father, we know our faith feels like it is failing and it is on the verge of failing. But yet, as we know, and as we've just sung, Christ will hold us fast. Help us this morning, Lord, by your Spirit, that we might understand these words, that Father, we might be encouraged, that we might be convicted, that we might receive from your hand what we need for today. And as we go out of this place this week, we put this time into your hands. Father, we believe in the power of the preached word of God. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Today we come to another passage, particularly verses 4 to 9 in Isaiah 50 here, where Isaiah speaks of a special servant. Servant of the Lord. Look at verse 10. Who among you fears the Lord and obeys his servant? Some say that this servant is Isaiah. Others say that this servant is even Israel. It was because if you've been listening to me preach through 49 chapters now, you see often we see that Isaiah is, God calls Israel his servant. However, I believe this passage speaks clearly of the Messiah, the true servant of the Lord. And it is through this servant God will do his great work of deliverance, as God will bring the people back through Cyrus, this physical bringing back into the land, great deliverance in Christ by forgiving our sins. He will bring about a greater deliverance. And this servant, I believe, in chapter 50, is unique in his person and his work. Let me remind us of some of these truths that we've seen already as we've been preaching through Isaiah, especially in chapter 42, verses 1 to 4 and 49, 1 to 6. This servant has a special relationship with the Father. He's given us a place of preeminence above all other people. He's been given special power way beyond Israel, way beyond Isaiah. He's given a grand task. Cyrus will save Israel physically in that day, but Jesus will save who? The world. What a task. And interestingly, last 2 weeks ago, we saw, or 3 weeks ago, we saw that this servant does not fall short of the glory of God. But what does our Bible say? For all have sinned and do what? Fall short of the glory of God. So this servant does not fall short of God's glory. And so in chapter 49, for the first time, we see also that this servant is to be a man just like us, yet without sin. So let me ask you, if we're thinking about this servant and all these things I've just shared, does this servant sound like disobedient Israel? Or does it sound like Isaiah, who says of himself, I am a man of what? Unclean lips. Isaiah puts him in the exact same boat as the rest of the people of Israel. So today, I get the great privilege of preaching the beauties, some other beauties of Christ and His glory. And we need this Christ. We need this service, this servant this morning. And so today I have three more truths. There's lots more, but I have three more truths from this passage about this servant. Truth number one, this servant, he serves us as the true disciple. So Jesus is the true disciple. That's first truth. Look at verses 4 and 5. The Lord has given me the tongue of those who are taught, that I may know how to sustain with a word him who is weary. Morning by morning he awakens. He awakens my ear to hear as those who are taught. Again, the Lord has opened, the Lord God has opened my ear, and I was not rebellious. I turned not backward. So in these verses, this servant is described as one who hears, one who is taught. And it's interesting, that's used twice here, but this word in Hebrew, taught, is also, it's from the root word, but it can be translated also as disciple. And so that's where I get this truth. He is one who is taught. He's also one who speaks, as we've seen before, with special power. This servant is unlike Israel. Look back to Isaiah 9 with me, if you would. Isaiah 6, verse 9. Very familiar passage. God told Isaiah, go and say to this people, here's the people, keep on hearing, but do not understand. Keep on seeing, but do not perceive. Then in chapter 30 of Isaiah, verse 9, we read, for they are a rebellious people, lying children, children unwilling to hear the instruction of the Lord, who say to the seers, do not see, and to the prophets, do not prophesy to us what is right, but speak to us smooth things. Prophesy illusions. Leave the way, turn aside from the path. Let us hear no more about the Holy One of Israel. This is whom Isaiah is preaching to. And then in Isaiah 29, verse 13, we learn about their hearts. He says, because this people draws near to me with their mouth, and they honor me with their lips, while their hearts are far from me, and their fear of me is a commandment taught by men. So there is a clear contrast between Israel disobedient and this servant who is not disobedient in any way. The one who is not the true disciple, who hears, who is taught, who speaks with power, and the servant, the Lord Jesus, I believe. Let's think about this just a little bit further. The servant that Isaiah is speaking about listens, verse 4. The servant learns, verse 5. Israel, what do? They rebel. The servant obeys at all costs. And we're going to see later on, the cost was very costly. What a cost. We see very clearly that Israel does not listen to God's call, to God's outward call. And the servant, he always listens. Verse 4. Israel is unconvinced of God's love. They think, he has left us. Why have you forsaken me? 2 weeks ago. They are not convinced of God's power to save them. But the servant is confident in God's help. Verse 7 and verse 9. He is confident that God is near. Israel suffers for iniquity and rebellion. Verse 1. A servant suffers, why? Because of his obedience. Verse 5. Israel is charged with great offenses. But the servant knows no charge against him can be sustained under law. Verses 8 and 9. When we think about this servant, and we think about Israel, we think about us, there is no single parallel or identity between the servant and the many. Brothers and sisters, we are the many. Jesus is the true disciple. He is the disciple par excellence. Now, we're going to continue this theme as we go out, but I want to stop for a moment and just ask a question. What does it mean that Jesus is the true disciple? How does he serve us, and what are we supposed to do about it? Well, Isaiah was looking forward, okay? We're reading prophecy from the Old Testament. Isaiah is looking forward to the true disciple who would come, the true servant. We look backwards. We have the fulfillment. And with that in mind, as a New Testament church, I want to ask the question, what are some applications for us? First one is this. Christ is our true example. He is the picture of true discipleship. We look to his example, how we are to live, how we are to obey, how we are to speak, how we are to listen. We see him as the one who completely understands what is right and what is true. A disciple is one who listens. This is application. If we claim to be Christians, we are claiming to be his disciples. We do these things. We follow his example. We follow him as one who listens to his teacher, to her teacher, with a humble heart that wants to learn. And we seek to be obedient in all the commands that God gives us. And this relationship is so important and vital that a disciple wants other people to hear, that they may also live, that they also may become disciples. And a disciple is one who becomes wise, as we will see in a little bit, in his ability or her ability to give counsel to others. How do you give counsel to others as a disciple? A disciple knows the importance of being a witness and making disciples of the nations, all because Christ is our example. And so I would urge you this morning to follow the example we have of Christ in the Scriptures. If you want to know how to live, go and read the Gospels and see exactly what he did. Look unto him and follow him. 1 John 2:6 says this, "Whoever says he abides in him also ought to walk in the same way in which he walked." Jesus is our example. That's one application. Another application: our practical command in this world is to make disciples. Matthew 28, 18, 19, 20. You know the passage. We bring it up. One of our goals, we've been meeting together for 11 years. We want to create an environment where making disciples is what? Normal. That's what we want to do. And so our practical command in this world is to make disciples. Now, I'm going to make a bold statement. If you are not duplicating yourself, and you call yourself a believer, if you're not duplicating yourself in this world by teaching others to obey the commands of Christ, maybe you're not a disciple. John 15, verse 8, "By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples." This fruit begins with our own obedience to the commands of Christ, to the commands of the Word, which includes teaching them to obey everything that I've commanded you. In our culture, we tend to think that simply coming to church is what we're supposed to do. And then we leave and maybe we forget what we're supposed to do. But really, the disciple making, in all honesty, that happens in our church setting is we sing and we learn. Together we worship. Together we hear the teaching of the Word. And so we are taught to obey the commands of Christ, to worship. But the way our culture goes, many of us are taught it's just what we do at a building, what we do when we come to church. Everything is focused on this. And yes, it is so important. Because the Bible says, do not forsake the gathering together of God's people. Hebrews 10:25. However, when we leave this place, this is when we make disciples. Especially if you're not the one that's up here preaching every week. We begin where? As parents? In our homes. To teach our children to obey what? Commands of Christ. And then we go from there and we tell others and we try to do what we can to share the gospel that we might teach others to obey the commands of Christ. And this continues all the way to the end of the earth. So I ask that as a personal way of application in your own lives. How are you doing? Another application. Our authority to make disciples comes down from this servant, from the one who is the true disciple. It is Christ. Because of his true success as an obedient disciple, he's given authority. What was his obedience? If you know your Bibles, Philippians 2 there, it says he was obedient to the point of what? Death on the cross. And if you keep reading that, therefore God has highly exalted him. He's given him the name that is above every name. His obedience as a true disciple, because of this authority, where does he sit now? At the right hand of God. And what does he say to us? All authority on heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, as you go, make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. We're getting ready to do that this morning. But our authority to make disciples comes down from Christ. This means so much. It means, if you look at the heart, our greatest command is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. But our practical command as far as what we do when we go out of this place is to make disciples. This means that we have no greater command. It means this command really practically trumps all other commands. This command comes from the highest King, and no matter what the world tells us, we've got our marching orders. With Jesus, he came to do the Father's will. He was obedient in everything, and he serves us in obedience. Therefore, we do the same, no matter what the cost. Another quick application before moving on. All God's children are disciples. Now, you might think this is obvious, and we've already said this a little bit. It is obvious, and it should be obvious. But I believe our preaching in this culture has harmed this truth. Especially if you grew up in a Baptist church. If you've walked an aisle or you've become a member at a church or you've made some type of profession or you look back upon your baptism. I used to always look back there. When I looked at my own heart later, I'm thinking, the things that I'm preaching here, the things that I'm saying about being a true disciple, I met none of those requirements. And I knew in my heart I wasn't. But our culture has messed this up. If you've made a good profession, most folks in the South here have made some type of profession, or you've been a member at Grace here for 10 or 11 years, you may not be a disciple. So let this be a warning. You are a disciple if you look unto Christ in repentance and faith, trusting him as the one who has saved you from your sins. And you've been changed by the power of the Holy Spirit. It is not our work. It is the work of someone else. It is the work of the one who gives us the command and the one who sends us out. And these things that already we've been talking about are evident in your life. Now you might say, man, John, I'm in a bad period right now and things are going on and I'm sinning greatly. Well, I believe, and there's some subjectivity here, the desire is greatly there. But even more than the desire there, the desire is a desire to, it's a heart of repentance and faith that God will take me through this as we look unto Christ who's covered our sins. So I would say to us this morning, as we go through Isaiah, do not be like Isaiah's listeners who only listen. They really don't listen. They just honor him with their lips and not with their hearts. So that's truth number one. How does the servant serve us? He is the true disciple. Number two, this servant, he serves through obedient suffering. Now, as we work through Isaiah's prophecies concerning God's servant, we're at the third one now. Sometimes they're called the suffering servant songs. Maybe the New Testament church sang some of these. So, musicians, you want to put these to words? Some of them will be really good. But we see something new as Isaiah works through this servant and who he is. And it's interesting. This is the third time I've preached the same sermon. Okay, but each time we get a little bit more and a little bit more. And then if you know your Bibles, you know that when we come to Isaiah 52 and 53, we get the biggest, best, I believe, place in the Old Testament that shows what this suffering servant did, who he is and what he did. So God's servant is one who suffers. And his suffering is associated with his obedience. Children, look up here at me. You might think, yeah, my suffering is when I do not obey. And you've heard the story before, but my dad said, John, don't get in that road. I walked out closer to the road, Do not get in that road. He didn't say it but one time. And I reached over and I put my foot, pulled it back. I suffered greatly because of that. And you might think I'm suffering because of my disobedience. Very clearly, and this is very interesting, Israel suffers because they are not obedient. In fact, it's clear, their disobedience, their failure to uphold their side of God's covenant, their failure to obey Mosaic law results in great suffering. We see this in Isaiah, the destruction of the city of Jerusalem, the destruction of the temple, and then Babylonian captivity is coming. And why do they suffer this? Very clear. They were disobedient. Look back at chapter 50, look back at verse 1. Behold, for your iniquities you were sold. For your transgressions your mother has sent you away, or was sent away. But with God's servant, this is not the case. Look at verse 5. The Lord God has opened my ear. I was not rebellious. I turned not backward. Yet, suffering still comes. That's amazing to me. Look at verse 6. I gave my back to those who strike. What does that sound like? It's Christians looking back. I gave my back to those who strike, my cheeks to those who pull out the beard. I hid not my face from disgrace and spitting. I hope you see stuff like this when you read the prophets and you see Christ coming out. And we're going to see this very clearly in 52 and 53. Here, I believe, the cross of Christ is pictured. In his obedience, he allowed for the sins of someone else to be the cause of his suffering. You should see that already. Substitute, sacrifice. He who knew no sin became sin for us. 2 Corinthians 5:21. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. By sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, He condemned sin in the flesh. Romans 8:3. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. Curse for us. I don't know how many times me and wherever Lee is with his toboggan is, I've had this conversation. How does he become a curse? How does he become sin for us? For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree, Galatians 3:13. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God. Do you see how he's serving us? Being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit. Now, what is so beautiful about the obedience of Christ on our behalf is that we are not so lovable. Christ did not find us lovable and beautiful. A person may give his life for a friend, but not for an enemy. This is one of the truths that baffles my mind. I think you probably are very tit for tat. That's probably an Australian thing. Kristen says, off tit for tat. We like to, what we work for, we get what we deserve. And our wages of sin are what? Death. Further, it is wrath and punishment from a holy God. Yet, Christ, knowing this, look at verse 7, 50 verse 7. He set his face like a flint toward the cross. The entire life of Jesus is a suffering journey to the city of Jerusalem to lay down his life for an ungodly people. For the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life a ransom for many. Mark 10:45. This is the perfect obedience resulting in the greatest of suffering. Now, this is hard to fathom, but the suffering of this servant of Christ on the cross was sufficient and efficient to take away all the wrath and all the eternal punishment, all the suffering, eternal suffering that we deserve, that we should have gotten, yet the Father turned his face away. How deep the Father's love. We sing that all the time. The Apostles' Creed says he descended into hell, or he descended to the dead very clearly. Jesus serves us as one who obeys completely, and because of that, he suffers. Final point this morning, final truth. He serves us with, or in, righteousness. This one's a little bit shorter, although Caleb always says, Dad, don't say that when you preach, because it never happens. So it probably won't, but he serves us with righteousness. Look at verse 9. Who will declare me guilty? We know it's not Isaiah, because he already declared himself guilty. And we know it's not Israel. So with this servant, this particular servant, there is no guilt. And Isaiah compares him with everyone else. Look at the second part of verse 9. Behold, all of them will wear out like a garment. The moth will eat them up. Here we have two pictures. First is a courtroom where the person being judged is innocent. And no human judge can find him guilty. Why? It's easy. Because he's not. He's not guilty. He's never broken the law. Never broken the law in his actions. Never broken it in his heart. And his motive always was love for God. True disciple again. But what about his accusers? What about us? Isaiah gives us another picture. He says, all of them will wear out like a garment. Brothers and sisters, I feel, even this morning we read, he will hold me fast. My faith is, I feel like it's failing all the time. I feel like it's failing every week, every day. And so do you. We feel like we are wearing out like a garment. The wages of sin is death. And we are heading that way with our bodies. And those outside of Christ are heading that way, spiritually separated from God forever. But we will wear out like a garment. The accusers of this servant will wear out. This picture, again, is one servant who is unlike any other. He's being tried in a court of law for something he's not committed, but he has no guilt. And his accusers, however, cannot stand up against him. They're like a pair of jeans that eventually wears out and gets way too many holes. When I was a kid, my mom used to patch them. I don't know if we do that anymore. We just leave the holes in them and walk around until, I don't know, till they come off. Or we think about a cotton shirt that you ever had moths come in and you get so mad at those little creatures that won't do any harm to anything but destroy your clothing. Well, that's what we're being compared to this righteous servant. So there really is no comparing. Now, for an example, I think of the story in the New Testament. You're welcome to turn there. It's in John 8, but you don't. I'm looking at verses 5 to 11, but I'm just going to tell the story. There was a woman who was caught in the act of committing adultery. Of course, there was a man also. But the religious leaders wanted to catch Jesus, so they brought her to him in order to test him, the Bible tells us. And they said, talking to Jesus, "Now, in the law," talking about the law of Moses, "in the law, Moses commanded us to stone such women. So what do you say?" Boy, it's a trick. And this they said to test him, that they might have some charge to bring against him. So they might accuse him and then put him in prison or kill him or whatever at that point. Well, here's the trap. They were right on the one hand. She should have been stoned, and the man should have been brought as well. But under the law of Moses, he could not let her go. So they're saying, okay, if he lets her go, then he's going to break the law. But on the other hand, if he says, all right, go ahead and stone her, he would have been very inconsistent, because who is Jesus hanging out with? Prostitutes and tax collectors. He's hanging out with them, and he's eating with them, and he's drinking with them, and he's teaching them. And so they're saying, you don't know Isaiah, you don't know the law, because if you knew that, you wouldn't be hanging out with tax collectors and prostitutes. So here's one of them. Do you see how either way he goes, he's caught. So what does he do? Verse 6, I'm going to read that. Jesus bent down and he wrote with his finger on the ground. We don't know what he wrote. I'd love to know what he wrote. We'll ask one day. And as they continued to ask him, he stood up and he said to them, "Let him who is without sin among you be the first to throw a stone at her." So he doesn't let her off the hook at all. And he doesn't hold up Mosaic law or put down Mosaic law in this instance right here. "But let him who is without sin among you be the first to throw a stone at her." And then once more he bent down. He wrote on the ground, but when they heard it, they went away, one by one, beginning with the older ones. So there they went, the religious leaders, and they left. And so who was left? Jesus and this woman. Jesus was left alone with a woman standing before him, and Jesus stood up and said to her, "Woman, where are they? Where are your accusers?" See, I hope you get the connections between Isaiah. Where are your accusers? Has no one condemned you? She said, "No one, Lord." It's beautiful. Lord, she calls him Lord. Jesus said, "Neither do I condemn you. Go, and from now on, sin no more." Today, brothers and sisters, Jesus is the rightful judge of all things. He was her rightful judge, and only the sinless servant that Isaiah speaks of the only righteous one. He is her judge, and he is our judge. He is the judge of all humanity. Because of our sins, we wear out like a garment. Our best works of righteousness, those things that you think are the absolute best works you can do, are like a filthy rag. Who shall ascend the hill of the Lord? And who shall stand in his holy place? Can you do it? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not lift up his soul to what is false and does not swear deceitfully. This is the righteous servant, and he serves us in this way. Oh, how sinful I am. Oh, how sinful we all are. Physically, I am wearing out. And the wage of my sin is death, for I do not understand my own actions. For I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. Does anybody in here do that? Romans 7. For I delight in the law of God in my inner being, but I see in my members another law waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. Paul says, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord, who serves us, these are my words, in righteousness. Brothers and sisters, we are just like the woman caught in adultery. Now, you may not have committed adultery per se, but if you're a man, you've probably committed it in your heart, and probably most women have done that as well. You may not have committed murder per se, but if you've thought evil about your brother or your sister, even in this congregation, much less someone who's driving madly on the road against you, you think anger in your heart, you've committed it. Children, you may have been disobedient to your parents or disrespectful to those in authority over you, your teachers. Maybe we have neglected, or you have neglected, the means of grace, prayer, Bible reading, fellowship with God's people, whatever. Maybe you've been impatient with your spouse or with someone else. I don't know. Maybe you haven't loved your spouse as you ought this week. That's probably all of us. Maybe you've been selfish all week long. Maybe you're unrepentant in saying to that person you love, forgive me. I've sinned against you. Please have mercy upon me. Please forgive me. I don't know. Maybe you're sitting here this morning, you've been coming for years, attending church for years, and you've rejected Christ and preaching like this for years. Maybe. I just don't know. All of us are like the woman caught in adultery. So what do? Well, we do not flee. Think about those who fled from Jesus. It's just they should have stayed right there and said, Lord, we get you. You're right. And they should have, in repentance and faith, done exactly what that woman did and said, Lord. And that would have been good, and Jesus would have forgiven them. But again, they fled away in unrepentance. Well, we are like this woman. We must stand before the Lord. We must stand before the Lord's servant and in humility listen to him who says, go and sin no more. I believe what he was saying also, if we want to study this further, he was saying to her, she called him Lord in repentance and faith. He says, daughter, your sins are forgiven. And this is the answer for us, to turn to the righteous one in repentance and faith. So today, as a non-Christian, if you are here, I always presume there are non-Christians sitting here listening to the sermon and trying to think, what am I going to do? How am I going to take these words? What am I going to do with the Bible? What am I going to do with Christ? So as a non-Christian, listen to the Apostle John's words. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. The truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. If you are non-Christian today, look unto Christ. Turn in repentance and faith to the one who is righteous. And this is the way that he will serve you and his righteousness was displayed on the cross as God, the holy God, poured out his wrath upon the Holy Son. And in righteousness, God accepted this sacrifice in the place of those who trust in him. As Christians today, what do we do? 1 John 2, verses 1 and 2. My little children, writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins. He is the wrath-appeasing sacrifice that takes away our sins. And his sacrifice was acceptable because he always will be Jesus Christ, the true righteous servant that Isaiah looked forward to in the future. So this morning, we'll conclude by just saying, my faith, when we sang that song, that's what I think. Even this morning, I'm feeling my faith. I don't know how it happens. I don't know how God keeps me, but he keeps me, and he will hold me fast because he is faithful, and I am not. And it's the same with you. And I will not grow weary of preaching such a beautiful Christ. Some people say, when are you going to move on from just this simple gospel? Never. If I move on from this, you guys need another preacher, someone that will go right back to this and do his best to apply these things. So today, Christ serves us in these three ways as we go. He serves us as the true disciple. He serves us through obedient suffering. And then he serves us with true righteousness. Jesus is Lord. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we give thanks for the Lord Jesus, this true servant. Pray that you would use these words this morning, as we've already prayed, to help us increase our faith as we look unto Christ in repentance, that we might go out of this place, that we, even in these applications on disciple making, that we might look unto Christ. Christian, turn to Christ and be saved. As Christians, that we might know that our sins are forgiven and we have an advocate, for he is our propitiation, wrath-appeasing sacrifice. Help us now as we go and as we baptize Avery. Pray that the picture there, that she is buried with Christ, united with him by faith. She goes in the water, Father, and is baptized. This union with Christ, as it pictures, may it be honoring in your sight this morning. I pray in Jesus' name.
Thank you for joining us for the Grace Baptist Church podcast. Many Sundays, the manuscript can be found at our website at www.gracebaptistchurchnc.org under recent posts on the right. We would love for you to visit. Grace meets at the South Rowan YMCA on Sunday mornings at 950 Kimball Road, China Grove, North Carolina. Fellowship is at 9:30 a.m. and worship starts at 10. Remember to be intentional in making disciples this week.